We're doing something slightly different. Well, we're doing something slightly different today. We're doing the sermon in three parts, okay? And I have promised they won't be three sermons, just three parts of the same sermon. And they're going to be done through the service. And the idea is that they will be 10 minutes each, not 30 minutes each, okay? And I've teed up Millie's help, and she will be the one who waves at me when I go over time, okay? So just to reassure you, okay, reassure you. And the theme today is, as it is on your bulletin, it's the theme of hope, okay? And yeah, well, we shall be examining that together in a moment. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the joy of coming together as your people. We thank you that we can call you Father, that we are your children. We come thankful, grateful people because of what you have already done and what you're doing now. We praise you for your grace, your mercy, your love, and we are fully ready to praise and worship you this morning, to give you thanks, to honor you, and to lift the name of Jesus. So we come. Help us now. Come by your Spirit. Help us to bring you praise and worship that brings you pleasure and honor and glory. According to your will and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. I'm going to read, before we start to worship together in music and song, I'm going to read from Psalm 63. Now, those of you who know Psalm 63, I'm going to change the pronoun, all right? So I'm presuming on you agreeing with this. O God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Our souls thirst for you. Our bodies long for you. In a dry and a weary land where there is no water. We have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. So, what is hope? That's good. Absolutely. But And all of us are like flowers to God. Isn't that nice? That's a nice thought. Just came to me. Thank you for that. That's good. But have you noticed, perhaps it's just me, but recently, and over the last two or three years, I think, I've been noticing that the word hope is being used in the media, in politicians' speeches, in public figures, are bandying this word, hope, around. But the thing is, what do they really mean when they use this word? All of us have hopes and dreams, don't we? Do we? Some of us have. You know, the rest of you don't. Well, don't worry. You know, maybe you'll be encouraged by the others. What I want you to think about now, just for a few minutes, just think about what you are currently hoping for. I want you to complete the statement, I hope that. Okay? You ready? Because I'm now going to ask you. Now, I did ask for a microphone to move with you so that I could tell, you could actually tell the whole church, but since I can't get a microphone, you're going to have to tell me and I'll repeat it so that the rest of the church hears. So, come on, who's going to volunteer their hope? You're hoping for your leg to be better. We hope for you, with you, okay? That's good. Sir? Yeah, well, there are some hopeless issues, but you never know, do you? Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. I said I'd come to the back, you see. There you go. What do you hope for?
I hope to be free of pain tomorrow.
Bless you. She hopes to be free of pain for her hip, and we will pray for you afterwards if you want prayer.
I hope Ipswich finish above Queen's Park.
What I love about fellowship is the unity of heart and soul. divided by sport. Okay. Yes, ma'am. You hope your daughter's health. We need to pray for that too. Okay. You hope that your daughter's health improves someday soon, perhaps. Any other hopes? Sir? What hope have you?
Well, he just said about Ipswich against Queen Park Rangers.
Yes.
There's one team I want to be above.
You do? Which one's that?
Norwich!
Oh dear me, now we're in trouble. I'm not going to tell you that I am an Arsenal supporter. Okay, let's not talk about that. Okay, the point at issue here is that we all have different hopes for different things. And the tendency is that we sort of hope, don't we, that tomorrow's weather is going to be better than today's, or that tomorrow something's going to happen that hasn't yet happened. And I'm an optimist, okay? I put my hand up. I am an optimist. And an optimist, I looked it up in the dictionary to make sure, an optimist is one who hopes for the best without any guarantee of it actually happening. Sounds like our footballer supporters, doesn't it, really? But the world tends to think that is whistling in the dark. I don't know how you feel about that. But many, sadly, live life, actually, in the hope that tomorrow will be better. And the world thinks that's wishful thinking. But you see, we know real hope. You see, the Christian hope is totally different. It's nothing to do with wishful thinking or whistling in the dark. It's based on a firm conviction. Hope in the Bible is a certainty of the future based on the evidence of the promises and actions of God. Isn't that wonderful? Guaranteed. How is it guaranteed? It's guaranteed by the good news of Jesus Christ, the done deal of salvation. When we talk about hope as Christians, we're talking about the future that we know that God has prepared for us in heaven. No other people on earth can have the sort of hope, the security of that hope. We may not have the answers to our football wishes this side of heaven, and we certainly won't have them in heaven. But what we will have in heaven is a future which is beyond our dreams. And that is guaranteed here and in our hearts. Okay, let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that you have put in our hearts that hope that no one can take away. We thank you that our hope is in you. So we talked to what Christian hope is. But you know, it may not be the same with you, and I'm always conscious of trying to be presumptive as a preacher. I've known Christ for 30 years, I suppose, and every day I know something new about him. I have confidence, but it depends on my circumstances. And hope is like a butterfly. It can fly out the back door as problems fly in the front. And you know, it's not our fault always that happens, because we in the church don't always understand fully the extent and the definiteness, the certainty of our hope. Because we're told by the world it's presumption, not hope. We're told by the world it's all sorts of things, which it isn't. The God of hope is the God we've just confirmed in those words of the Creed set to music. Some of you know that Jan and I helped to run a home group in our local village, and we were a bit stunned the other day when we met, and everybody agreed that they had stopped watching the news because they found it so disturbing and distressing. Now, I understand their disturbance and their distress, but to stop watching is a dangerous thing for us as Christians. And I was talking to a young man, he's 33, he told me. I didn't tell him how old I was. And he has a girlfriend, and they were having a long discussion, he said, about bringing a family into this world. And they really wanted children. But he was worried, and she was too, about the state of the world into which they were planning to bring this family. Today, the world is lacking real hope. And it's not really surprising, is it? Because if you look around, the world is a pretty dangerous place. It's dangerous politically, it's dangerous militarily, it's dangerous economically, and it's dangerous environmentally. And no one sitting when they do watch the news would doubt the hopelessness of the millions of refugees fleeing from war, from famine, and from poverty that we've just prayed for. Thank you, Sandy. And it's not just in one area of the globe, it's across the globe. Apparently, some say if climate change doesn't end the world, then a nuclear war may. That's a pretty bleak prospect for the world, isn't it? Stephen Hawking, that amazing man, is now 75, and at his birthday party, or a celebration of his birthday, he said, "The best hope for the survival of the human race may be independent colonies in space." You're kidding me. Can there be real hope for mankind today? Oh, yes, there is. But this hope is not in the ingenuity of mankind, in science, in technology, in space, or any other future discovery. The real hope comes from the God of hope, who, from the beginning of time, has a plan which he is working out. So how do we know this? We know this from the Book of Hope, the book he's given us, so that we might know just that. This book, as you know, is full of divine promises. It's wonderful. When you understand it, as you study it, and many of you do, you will see what God has, what his plan is, and where we are bound. This book begins with a divine promise in Genesis chapter 3:15. It announces the defeat of evil with the coming Christ. Did you see that? And then, at the end of the book too, it finishes with the final promise of Revelation 22:20. "Yes, I am coming soon," he says. And in between is his plan and many more promises. The message of God in the Bible is his love for all that he has made and his plan to save both the people and the cosmos from being consumed by sin, death, and destruction. The promises of God confirm that despite current circumstances that you or I may be suffering, the best is yet to come. The Book of Hope. We believers will be delivered, according to the Book of Hope, from sin, raised from death, given new resurrection bodies as Christ, the firstborn from the dead. The Book of Hope says that the God of hope will ensure that Christ will return to make all things new, and creation will be set free, even as it's been groaning all these years, and a new heaven and a new earth will be established for eternity. This is the message of hope from the God of hope in the Book of Hope. And this is our certainty. This is our certainty. This is what the world wants to tell you is not truth, just a little bit of wishful thinking. That's not. This is God, the God of hope, the Book of Hope. And we, as we will look at in a minute, are the servants of hope. That's his call for us, but we'll come to that in a moment. So, the God of hope, the author of the Book of Hope, wants us involved. Do you know, I hear preachers sometimes, and sometimes they go, oh, no, not me, Lord. I do a sort of Moses, you know, not me, send somebody else, you know. Yes, he wants us involved. Why? To bring hope to the hopeless. That's what he wants. He wants others to know the certainty of his love and the certainty of his hope, the hope that we shall see fulfilled. And he calls us to be, therefore, his servants of hope. Let's remind ourselves of that hope again. It's never too late to repeat it. Even though you know it, hear it again. God promises that having recreated individuals, that's us, with resurrected, transformed bodies. Can you imagine that? Have you ever sat and thought, what will that be like? Then he will recreate the universe. And that universe will be the home of the righteous for eternity. Isn't that fantastic? So what evidence have we? You know, the world says, oh, come on, that's just fairy tale. No, the evidence is there. The actual resurrected life of Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the harvest of which we will be a part. It's guaranteed. God did that in order that that guarantee might stick, that here in the 21st century we might sit together and say, hallelujah, we know it's true. It's great. And you know what? In my head, I just thought, sorry about this, I shouldn't do these thoughts while I'm preaching, but I just thought what we normally do, okay, is to say, yeah, but look at the small print, John. I know this is for 99% of household Christians, but the 1% could be me. It's not. You can take yourself out of the 100% if you wish. You will not be marched into heaven at the end of a gun. But if you will trust the hope of the God of hope, because of the Book of Hope, and become one of his servants of hope, you can be sure you'll be there in the heaven of hope. No question. The Apostle Peter said, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our hope is built as believers on a trust relationship with God. That's why we need each other. We need each other to spur one another on. You've heard it before, but I'll tell you again. D.L. Moody was talking to someone after one of his great rallies, and they were sitting in front of a fire, and the fire was red with heat. And the man said, I believe what you say, and I'm definitely going to be a Christian now, but I don't need to go to church because that's not part of me. Or words to that effect. And D.L. Moody didn't say a word. He just took the tongs, he took one of the coals in the middle of the fire that was glowing red, he took it out, and he held it before the man. And you know what happens? Do that, and it will gradually die down, and then it becomes grey, and eventually, depending on what you're holding in front, it'll go completely out. And then he put it back in the fire. And within a very short space of time, it was red again. We need each other, brothers and sisters. We need each other to remind ourselves of the promises of God in the Book of Hope. We need each other because when trouble walks in the front door, we need one another to pray for one another. The needs of various people that ask today, who have the hope of getting better, the hope of their children getting better, the hope of whatever. We need to pray for them. We need to stand with them. We need to encourage them. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, as you know. John Calvin said, "The word hope I take for faith. And indeed, hope is nothing else but the constancy of faith." Jesus reminded the Ephesians of where they'd come from. You were once without hope and without God in the world. And then in Romans 5, I encourage you later. I was going to preach from this and then it changed. All right. But if you go to Romans 5, just the first two verses, if you like, but verses 1 to 5, if you want to go a little further. You don't need to go any further than that, because that is what Paul calls the hope of the glory of God. Paul is giving the case for the Christian confidence that God will ultimately bring to be what he has promised. The Puritans, bless them, used to say that the Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 were the assurance. I love it. The believer's hope is not unfounded optimism. It's not wishful thinking or whistling in the dark. It's the certainty of our future destiny based on the love of God revealed by the Spirit and demonstrated by Christ. Oh, hope cannot be conjured up by man's ingenuity. It is a gift of God by his Spirit, poured out with his love into our hearts. And the confidence comes from that gift alone. His plan, God's plan, is a work in progress. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, "In this world you will have trouble." Some of us are saying, "Yeah, don't you know it, John? I've had trouble, all right." And some of you are going through trouble right now. Brother, sister, look up. Look up. And Paul reminds us that this is not our resting place, for our citizenship is in heaven. Do you believe that? There's a very great English reserve about you today. And this promise, this plan of God, includes you. You destined for heaven, but you right now as servants of his hope. The hope that he has placed in our hearts. The sharers, if not the servants. Not just the inheritors of hope. So we sit here proudly carrying on because God is going to bring us into heaven, so we don't have to do anything about it because we can't do anything about it. No, we're to share that hope that God has given us as his ambassadors. But you know, many people say, "How on earth, John, can I be part of this great plan of his?" I can't really. Many of us feel unsuitable, unprepared, unskilled. even plain wrong for such a role. You know, I've talked to many people who say, John, you're kidding me. God wouldn't use me. Look at what, you know, the complete, I won't say the word he used, of the life that I've led so far. How on earth? Well, the Book of Hope has an answer there. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? There's encouragement for those who believe that. You see, God uses unsuitable, unprepared, unskilled, and even apparently plain wrong people for his work. Did you know that? Thank you. Take Jacob, for instance. He was a self-centered, go-getter, manipulator, and cheat. But he had a heart for God. That's not bad. God used him. Take David, the psalmist, the shepherd, the king. He was an adulterer and a murderer, but a man after God's heart. You too can be the sharer of hope to the world that desperately needs this hope. No matter how many shortcomings you may think that exclude you from the role, it isn't true. You are part of the hope that the world needs to know. So how can you share this hope? The first thing you've got to do is to rejoice. You know what? It's a very un-English thing to do, to rejoice about Christ. Did you know that? We can rejoice about Ipswich or Norwich or even Queen's Park Rangers, for goodness sakes. But we find it difficult to rejoice publicly about Christ unless it's within the church walls. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn to be certain of that hope, to study that hope, to praise God for that hope, and to believe that hope for us and our neighbors. Look up. When the hope begins to slide away from you, look up. And then we need to learn to live in hope. And that's difficult. Our citizenship is in heaven. But yes, right now, John, I've got to live through some very difficult processes. Yes, we have. That's when we call on Christ and we call on his body. We're just passing through. It will end. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is heaven for us. Don't hold on too fast to the things of this world. That's another danger. Let your life of hope speak. You don't have to say words to let your life speak. And finally, you have to pass on that hope. Because God wants all to know this hope. If you're living the hope, if you're rejoicing in the hope, people will say to you, what is it about you? I want some of your what you've got. God so loved the world, even those that you and I find absolutely unlovable. He loved those too. So let's help others to see and believe the hope of the glory of God, to be ready to give an account of our life in Christ. When the world around you becomes dark and hope begins to die, and it can do when you're going through tough times, then look up to the God of hope. We have this hope, the Hebrew writer said, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. If there's any of you who have not yet made your peace with God, asked Jesus into your life, if there's any of you yet who have made this, who continue to visit church and think that's it, let me encourage you to come and talk to me or one of the deacons afterwards. And let us help you to find the God of hope for yourself today. So that you can live that hope wherever you go. And God can see you through as his ambassador today, now. And for the future. Let's pray.